The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is Romans chapter 8. We'll be reading verses 5 through 11. You can join me on page 944 if you have a Bible from the back of the pew. Romans 8:5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is God's word.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. We're really grateful that you have chosen to be with us. Such a big sports weekend. There was some wrestling last night, I guess, Undertaker and an Irishman or something, I don't know. Football game. And of course, Roger Federer is playing later this evening in the Australian Open. So you'll all want to tune in. If all goes well, by my calculations, this time in 2 weeks, we will both be preparing for the Chiefs in the Super Bowl and Roger Federer to win the Australian Open. It will be a momentous occasion. Hard transition. I've talked to a lot of people this week where the cold weather is really starting to get to you, and maybe you're like many who have been kind of finding yourself daydreaming about warmer weather, warmer climate, like you've stockpiled and carried over some of that vacation time, and you're wondering, like, where can I go that could be a warmer temperature? Maybe like this destination that I actually know some people who are going to a place like this. That looks pretty awesome right about now, doesn't it? But as we think about traveling and we think about, you know, maybe just on the heels of the holiday, traveling to see family, we're reminded that often our experiences is that once we get somewhere, it's like we discover it's a nice place to visit, but it's not necessarily someplace that we want to live. You know, maybe that is like a friend of mine I was talking to this week, and he was talking about his experience in kind of the mega cities in our country. Nice place to visit, see the sights, take it all in, but man, it's great to leave a week later. Or on the heels of all the travel that you maybe have done this holiday season, it is a reminder, your family is really awesome to visit, but you appreciated coming home and sleeping in your own bed. Not on a floor and that kind of stuff. Well, that picture, that kind of idea kind of reminds us and gets us into thinking about Romans chapter 8, because what we discover in Romans chapter 8 is life that is lived with the Spirit of God is a life where he has taken up residence within his people. Like, so if you've trusted in Christ, the picture is that the Spirit of God has come to dwell within you. And that word dwell that we see in this text is the picture of taking up a settled, permanent residence. It's not like us going to visit someplace only to, you know, to leave a few days later, to pop in and then to, you know, pop back out and go back home. But rather, the Spirit of God comes and takes up residence within us. And that is massively important, because if you're like me, then you have this desire in your life somewhere, some way, somehow, to experience life transformation. Like, all of us have something in our lives that we wish looked different. We all have this desire, and if you're in Christ, you have a desire that your life would look more and more like Jesus. And the only way that that is ever going to happen is through the powerful work of the Spirit of God within us. And so it's massively important for us to remember and to see this picture that Paul paints for us of the Spirit of God coming and taking up residence within the life of the Christ follower, that we might be changed and transformed from the inside out as we're filled by the Spirit. What we're going to see this morning is that we are filled by the Spirit to walk in new life. That's why the Spirit of God comes and takes up residence in your heart, makes your heart his home. It's because he is going to bring about this great transformation that you might walk in new life that looks more and more like his. And so the place that Paul begins is this reminder, like he's transitioned from the section just prior where he's described what life set on the flesh looks like. And that life that is characterized by the flesh, he said, is a life that's lived in hostility to God. And all that means is that I'm living for myself. When I live for myself, I've put myself at odds with God. And it's a life that's characterized by that. I live on my own terms, do what I want when I want, with no attention paid to the God of the universe. But he says to these Christians in Rome, but you're different. You're not like that. The Spirit of God is within you. And he gives us this picture that the Spirit brings us into a life-giving relationship with Christ. Look again at verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. To be in the Spirit, he says, is to be brought into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. That there's this contrast between life in the flesh and life that's now lived in the Spirit. And it's helpful. The contrast that's made there is helpful for us because what he's doing is showing that life in the Spirit is you have been placed in the position or the realm of the Spirit. Like you have now been characterized by the things of the Spirit. And you live in a new realm. And it is a declaration of who you are. Not of what you're striving to be, but who you are because of the work of Christ. You are now in the realm of the flesh, and that is really valuable and helpful for us because if you're like me, oftentimes we get confused by thinking that what matters the most for my relationship with Jesus is my moral performance, my ability to do the right thing and abstain from the wrong things. We have this tendency to think that what it means to be a Christian is to live with great sense of righteousness. But the problem is when we live apart from Christ, there is nothing that we have to offer to make ourselves acceptable and pleasing to God. And so the picture that Paul gives us in this verse is so helpful because it reminds us it's not about your righteousness. It's not about your moral performance. It's not about your family background, your family of origin. It's not about whether you grew up attending church or not. What marks us out as the people of God is the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is given to us when we come into a life-giving relationship with Jesus. It's because of who he is and what he's done that we can enter into a relationship with him. That's why he says at the end of verse 10, because of righteousness. The Spirit gives life because of righteousness, not yours, because you have none, but Jesus. His perfectly lived life, his sacrificial death, he did all of that as a gift for you and I that we might enter into a relationship with him. You see, the Spirit brings us into this kind of life-giving relationship. And so I think it's important for us to ask the question, who is the Spirit then? If the Spirit of God is the one who's doing this work, then who is the Spirit? I think that's an important question for us to ask because I think too often we get confused. We think of the Spirit as some abstract force, some kind of it. It's this thing. To be filled with the Spirit is like filling up your car with gas. It gives fuel for your ability to move. But what we see from this passage is a very different picture. In fact, there are these descriptors that are laid one upon another that are almost interchangeable that point us to the reality that the Spirit is God Himself. He uses these descriptors like the Spirit of God. But then in the next breath, he says the Spirit of Christ. And then in the next breath, he says Christ in you. And then he says the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He's using these nearly interchangeable terms to describe the different persons of the Trinity to explain to us who the Spirit is. There are lots of things that mark out the Christian faith as unique amongst all the world's religions. But nothing marks the Christian faith out more significantly or substantially than the very nature of the God whom we serve. What we contend as followers of Jesus is that there is one God. And that one God exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three are God Himself. They're not modes of God's being. They're not three different deities. They're not lesser from one another. I mean, this is what marks us out. And while the notion of the Trinity may be a deep mystery of the faith, what is not mysterious is that Paul is showing us that each person of the Trinity has an active involvement in rescuing men and women like us and changing us from the inside out. That there is this Trinitarian work that's being done that boggles the imagination. Like, that is hard for us to conceive of, to understand, let alone, you know, get our minds fully around. And yet, each person of the Trinity is involved. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, Christ in you, the Spirit in you, the one whom raised Jesus from the dead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all engaged, all at work, actively rescuing men and women who place faith and trust in Jesus and changing the lives of men and women who have placed faith and trust in Jesus. Here's how Michael Reeves says it. Through the giving of the Spirit, God shares with us and catches us up into the life that is His. The Father has eternally known His great Son. And through the Spirit, He opens our eyes that we too may know Him. And so He wins our hearts that we might love Him. Our love for the Son, then, is an echo and an extension of the Father's eternal love. In other words, through the Spirit, the Father allows us to share in the enjoyment of what most delights Him, His Son. It was His overwhelming love for the Son that inspired Him to create us in the first place, and also that we might share in the highest pleasure of His. What an amazing picture of what the triune God of the universe has done to rescue people like us, to change and transform people like us, that we might somehow display something of His goodness and His kindness and His love and His mercy to a watching world. We're filled by the Spirit to walk in new life. And this life that He gives us, this new life that the Spirit gives us, is life that's experienced now. Look again. I'm going to read again verses 9 and 10. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You see, we are transformed by the person of the Holy Spirit. Like, we have to understand that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is God, is in fact God. He isn't some abstraction, some it, some power, some force. And because he's God, he is a person. And so the language that's used here is that we're to be fully and thoroughly influenced by the person of the Spirit of God. That his person is to so affect us that we're being changed and transformed because we live and walk and move in the realm of the Spirit. The place where the Spirit has force over his people. Has this power to lead us, to guide us, to change us, to shepherd us. The Spirit of God does that, and it is because of his person, so thoroughly influenced by his person, so filled with love for who he is, having a mindset that's set on the things of the Spirit, that's what brings about transformation to our lives. I mean, the problem that you and I have is that we tend to get very disinterested in the things of the Spirit. We're very disinterested in who God is and what he's up to in our lives and around us. And so one author says that to live in the Spirit is to live in the sway of the Spirit. The Spirit has influence, decisive influence over us. Changing us, and here's the good news, from the inside out. You see, it isn't about cleaning up your act so that you make yourself presentable to God. It's about Jesus giving his life up, that if you place faith and trust in him, you could become part of his family, and the promise is that he will change you from the inside out. So that's a long-lasting change. That's a change that is meant to prepare us for an eternity with the Lord Jesus. And we would be reshaped into his image. And so the Spirit thoroughly transforms those who follow Jesus because by virtue of dwelling in them, this inside-out transformation. One person has said that what happens is we begin to display the disposition of Jesus. Like, we are caught up in the ethos of who Jesus is. Like, the work of the Spirit of God is to shine a brilliant light on Jesus. That's why J.I. Packer uses the analogy of a floodlight. The work of the Spirit of God is to act as a floodlight on the eternal Son of God. That our attention would be drawn to him. We're to lift him up. We're to make much of him. And so as he does that work, as he draws our attention to Jesus, we're caught up in the very disposition of who he is. And so like last week, Carson reminded us that to walk by the Spirit is to be marked by what's called the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, fruitfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. What is that if not a description of the character of Jesus? And so to be caught up into the things of the Spirit, to be caught up into the disposition of who Jesus is to have our character reformed to look more and more like his. And that happens not by your own doing. It happens not by your own effort. It happens by virtue of faith in Jesus. It's as he says, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. This is a righteousness that's gifted to you through Jesus. It's not something that you work up on your own. It's not something that you earn so that you can have privilege to come before God. It's a gift that's given to you in Christ. And so here's the invitation. The invitation is to give your life to Jesus, that he might gift you his righteousness, that you might become part of his family, that you might have your life changed and transformed from the inside out. The invitation is to turn from living according to your own ways, the flesh, and to embrace Jesus by faith, trusting him at his word, that your life might be changed and transformed from the inside out. Like, this is how the Spirit transforms us. By dwelling within us, changing our appetites, our attitudes, our disposition, and this life that's lived in the Spirit, that kind of work that the Spirit accomplishes in us is a work that happens as we walk in step with him. As we live in relationship with Jesus. And so we need to be reminded that if we want to see our lives change and transform, it comes through that vital, everyday relationship with Jesus. And so that's why we're constantly encouraging one another to spend time with God in his word. God's word is the communication of his presence among his people. And so if you want to meet with the Lord, if you want to come into the relationship with the Lord that's going to change you from the inside out, there is no other means given to you except by meeting with him in his word. In his word, he gives us his presence. In his word, we don't just read abstractly about the things of God. We actually have an opportunity to meet with God. And it's by that communion with the Lord that the Spirit of God will actively be at work to change and to transform us from the inside out. We're filled by the Spirit to walk in new life. And this life that we get to have, it's a life that we experience now. But the Apostle Paul wants to remind us that the Spirit assures us of eternal life to come. Look at verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. This is a reminder that the hope of the Christian life is the hope of bodily resurrection. All throughout the New Testament, what is the hope of the Christian life? It's bodily resurrection to life with God for an eternity. That's the hope of the Christian life. The hope of the Christian life is resurrection. And in this verse, we see that our resurrection is tied immediately and directly to the resurrection of Jesus. He mentions the resurrection of Jesus two times. And in that, he's reminding us of this union that we have with Jesus. That our lives are dependent upon his. Apart from him, we have no hope. Apart from his resurrection, there is no hope for our resurrection. But he's saying, because we know that Jesus was raised from the dead, then guess what? You can know if you're in Christ that you will be raised from the dead as well. A lot can be taken away from you in this life. And yet, at the end of it all, the promise is that there is new life for an eternity with the Father. That we get to live for an eternity because of Jesus. We get to live for an eternity with him. And it's a reminder then that Christ ultimately has finally defeated the great enemy of sin and death. That death no longer reigns and rules. There's nothing to fear when you have life in Jesus. Because while you might lose that mortal body in the here and now, there is this promise of resurrection to come, that you will be raised from the dead to live with Christ for an eternity. And that is the picture and the image of the power of the Spirit of God at work in the lives of the people of God. And it reminded me of what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. And in chapter 1, he tells us the power that's at work within us is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. And so the promise that we have is that by the Spirit of God, we have every resource we need to live a life that honors and pleases the Lord. That we have been given every resource that one could imagine or could want, that we could have our lives changed and transformed from the inside out. And so in that then, we're reminded that individually, we need to think and to meditate upon God's word. Like again, if we're going to experience this kind of life transformation, it's going to happen as we live a life-giving relationship with the Lord Jesus. And that happens as we meet with him regularly by his word. That by his word, we can commune with him, we can think on him, we can have our lives changed and transformed by him. John Stott put it this way, the Christian life is essentially life in the Spirit. That is to say, a life that's animated, sustained, directed, and enriched by the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, true Christian discipleship would be inconceivable, indeed impossible. And so that's what he does by his word. But it's a reminder, again, that we're not to live that kind of life on our own, but we do it together as his family, as his people. That he's rescuing, by his Spirit, he's powerfully rescuing not individuals, but he's rescuing us as individuals to be his people, to live as his community. That we would have our lives so changed and transformed individually, but also corporately, that we might display something of his kindness and his grace and his mercy. I mean, there's a world around us that's looking for hope. It's looking for love. It's looking for mercy. And as the people of God who are animated by the Spirit of God, we have this opportunity to display what it looks like to live that kind of life. Yes, imperfectly, but we get to point to the one who makes it possible. I mean, this is why we have that foundations class, because together we need to grow together to understand who God is and what it looks like to live for him. So that might be a great step for some. But then together, as we're displaying God's mercy and kindness to a watching world, it's a reminder that we're to live for his mission for the sake of the world. Like, it is the gospel message about Jesus that transforms. It's his righteousness, not mine, that ultimately changes us from the inside out. And if that's true, then the people of God need to live on his mission to point men and women to a life-saving relationship with Jesus. And so that's what we want to be about as a church. Like, that's why we're taking part in the Saturate Project. Like, it's not just some publicity stunt, like, let's make sure people know we're on this corner. It's like, what can we do to open doors of opportunity that we might be able to point people to a life-saving relationship with Jesus? And so February 9th, as we gather together to stuff those packets, that's what we're beginning. We're prayerfully asking the Lord by his Spirit to go before us to prepare the hearts and minds of men and women who are looking for hope, who are looking for mercy, who are looking for a people who will care. We are filled by the Spirit to walk in new life. And again, that comes because of who Jesus is and what he's done. So that's why we end every week with the Lord's Supper, because we need continual and constant reminders of who Jesus is and what he's done. Like, this is a reminder that none of this is possible. This kind of change of life and heart is not possible apart from Jesus' body being broken and his blood being shed on that cross. And the good news of the gospel is not just that he died, but he rose again, displaying that he is indeed who he claims, that he is the king of the universe. And therefore, if you'll place faith and trust in him, you'll find new life. And the Spirit of God will take up residence within you, and will be actively at work shaping your heart around the things that God cares about. But this is also a moment for all of us to pause and to examine ourselves. Like, the good news that we have from this passage this morning is really found in verse 1, right? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And so maybe as you've walked through this past week, you've found yourself regretting decisions, choices that you made. Maybe you're regretting patterns of life, and you're really hoping to see some kind of new course set in this coming year. Well, the good news of the gospel is that every resource that you need to follow after Jesus has been given to you in Christ. And the Spirit of God will actively be at work in you to change and transform you from the inside out. And the place that that begins, the place that that kind of work begins, is in repentance and faith. Coming to this realization that I've been pursuing the things of the flesh in this past week. I've chosen my desires over Jesus. And I need to make an about face. I need to turn. I need to make a change and trust Jesus freshly, reminding myself that it's not my good behavior this past week that makes me acceptable before God, but it's Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And so in this moment, if you know Christ, then this is an opportunity to examine your heart and then to step forward into worship, taking a piece of the bread, dipping in the cup, and eating. And as you do, remembering God's kindness, His mercy, His grace, and the life-changing promise of the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, that You have, in kindness, chosen to speak to us, to meet with us, to commune with us. We have this opportunity to not just know things about You, but to know You. And that's only possible because of what You have done for us in and through Jesus. And so right now, Spirit of God, I pray that You would be at work in the lives of men and women in this room. That You would overcome any obstacle or barrier that's keeping them from trusting You at Your word for the very first time. And that You would be at work in the lives of Your people, shaping our hearts to care about the things You care about. God, would You do a work in us that You've promised to do and that we can't accomplish on our own? Help us to walk by the Spirit that we might walk in new life. We pray this by Jesus' name. Amen.